Good morning. It's my happy privilege to welcome you to our worship service today on this beautiful summer Sunday morning in August. It's refreshing also to see familiar faces back as we go to and fro for vacation time during the summer, but come back and rejoice together in the Lord as we look forward to the beginning of the fall season. So we are glad that you're here this morning, and if you are joining us for the first time, you haven't worshipped at Seminole before, perhaps you've been here years ago and you've come and joined us again, you'll find inside of your bulletin, along with the announcements, there's a tan insert. And if you would fill out that tan insert for us, we would very much appreciate having a record of your visit with us this morning. Also, on the flip side, there is a place for prayer requests. So if there's anything you'd like for us to pray for you concerning yourself or perhaps your family, jot that down and place it in the offering plate at the time of the offertory, and we will certainly pray for you this coming week. Several announcements to be made. Inside of your bulletin, you'll find these announcements after the order of service, so I'm not going to dwell too long on any one of them, but just to highlight them, the students will have an all-nighter. I think every young person has to go through this at least once during their tenure as a young person. So we're going to do that this summer on August the 13th. That is a Thursday. It will begin at 7 p.m., and end at 7 a.m. And the cost is $15, and you need a notarized medical release form. So please have that filled out and given to Dave Blanco. Danny Dalton, our associate pastor, is still away on vacation this week. Be in prayer for he and his wife, Jamie, as well as our daughter, Kayla. So Dave will be handling that this week. And also, youth group will meet tonight, as usual, at the home of Servian Raquel Fernandez. Now also next Sunday, August the 16th, there will be a pool party immediately after the worship service, and that will be at the home of Tony and Donna Carrillo. All the information is there for you inside of the bulletin, so please mark your calendars for that. Call the Carrillos if you have any questions. Also, announcement that is not in your bulletin that I failed to include is concerning the choir. Choir practice will begin this coming Wednesday, August the 12th, from 7:45 to 8:45 p.m. You know, the choir takes a hiatus during the summer months for vacation to get away, and so they'll be starting up again. And this is the perfect time, if you've thought about being a part of the choir, to join in right at the beginning, especially as we make our transition from this facility over to St. Paul Lutheran in the beginning of September. At any rate, choir practice will begin this Wednesday night at 7:45 in the choir room. So come and join the choir and be a part of great music that we look forward to this coming fall. Now, if you'll flip over, you'll notice that there is an announcement for triathlon relay teams. Kathy Armstrong is putting this together. I made an announcement about it last week. I think the written announcement is very detailed. If you'd like to be a part of this, give Kathy a call. Her phone number is listed at the end of the announcement. We're also in need of children's ministries teachers. As we move into a new facility, the first thing and one of the things that we need pronto is to get teachers and assistants lined up for the fall semester. So you see a list of openings there. Only one has been filled thus far by Bev Thompson for the toddler teacher, but there are many other positions available. And we have the spaces for these children. We look forward to a great, great semester of Sunday school. But if you'd like to be involved as a teacher or an assistant, please give Jackie Tonis a call. Her phone number is listed down there at the end of that announcement. And also her email address is there as well. And you can get in touch with her and let her know that you have an interest. Now, there is moving news. And before I say anything, I'm going to have Deacon Brian Tonis come forward, if he would, to the lectern, and Brian's going to make an announcement and give us an update on all that's going on for us as a church.
Okay. Well, the main thing that I did want to mention is I wanted to express a word of thanks to all of you who came out to our work day yesterday at St. Paul Lutheran. I've been at this church for 8 years, and yesterday is the largest turnout I've ever seen. We had, by my count, at least 42 people out there working in the various locations, and it's the first time ever that I can recall that not only did we accomplish everything on our list, but we got to other things that we had planned to do in the future. So it certainly exceeded my expectations, and I wanted to express thanks to all of you who came out from working in refreshments to some of the additional heavy labor that we had going on over around the office. There is one unfinished item that was left, some things that we had not planned on getting to. If any of you are able to help with this, we have some debris from tree cutting that we need to haul off to the dump. So if there are any of you with a pickup truck who'd be available to do that, please see Bill Cutler, and he can get with you on that. It can be done at your own leisure. It can be done during the week, so there's no set time on that. But we are looking for some help there. Also, if you were not able to participate, the good news is there will be many more opportunities. Towards the end of this month, we will be working on the playground installation. Steve White is heading that up. So if you're interested in helping, please see him. And we'll be having some other opportunities as well. And if working out under the hot August sun is not your thing, like John just mentioned, we're still looking for help in the children's ministries. We have plenty of other places for you to serve. So the message, what we want to make loud and clear, is as we are about to make this move to St. Paul Lutheran, we need all hands on deck to make this work. So please pray about how you could be serving. Thanks.
Thank you, Brian. And again, you'll notice inside of your bulletin, we have a weekly update called Moving News. And that should answer just about all the questions that you might have concerning this transition. You'll notice that our new office space will be the manse of St. Paul Lutheran. Their current pastor elected not to live there, so we have a spacious four-bedroom, three-full-bath home to use for our office space, and the office address is listed there in your bulletin. A number of you have also asked about instruments and that sort of thing. We will be taking our grand piano with us, so let me answer that question so that nobody worries about that sort of thing. But the organ, we've made arrangements with Cambridge Christian School to leave the organ here, and we'll have it insured and that sort of thing. And for those of you that don't know, we will be making our move to use the St. Paul Lutheran facilities, Lord willing, on September 13th. That'll be our first Sunday in the new facility. But our offices will be moving on Tuesday, August the 25th. So be in prayer for us. We believe that the Lord is leading us in this direction to benefit ourselves as well as the school. And I can say I was so excited to be a part of that work day yesterday and to spend all those hours in the sunshine. And I think one of the reasons why our church is coming together for a work day like that is because we cannot depend on the school to take care of our needs at that point. But the Lord is blessing us as we become more and more the church that He's designed us to be, to take a sense of ownership and to pull together to accomplish a task for His glory. So I also want to extend thanks on behalf of the St. Paul Church for their gratitude in having us come and to take such an interest in their facility. That's the Christian thing to do, and it's amazing how God blesses us whenever we obey Him and do those things that He's called us to do in reaching out and demonstrating love in our community. Now, I don't have any further announcements. We have some special music this morning during our offertory that we can look forward to. And also, we have some baptisms today, so that'll be a part of our service as well. But again, we're glad you're here, and I would ask us now to turn off our cell phones and beepers and any other electronic devices, perhaps, that make noise and would distract us from the reason why we're here, and that is to seek the face of our great God. So let's do that now, quietly and privately, as we listen to the prelude. Thank you. Call to worship is inside of your bulletin. It is responsive from the 96th Psalm. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth.
Sing to the Lord, praise his name.
Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of nations, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let's sing about this great God. Hymn number 55, To God Be the Glory. We'll sing and stand and sing all the stanzas of this great Christian hymn. Father, we do praise you, give you your due, your glory, which you already have, and we ascribe to you glory and strength and honor and power. Remind us of our purpose today. It is not to be entertained, but to seek your face, to honor you, to acknowledge your presence, to hear from you as you speak to our hearts through your word via the Holy Spirit. Father, be glorified and magnified. We pray that Jesus Christ and He alone would be exalted. Assist us now as we seek to worship you in spirit and truth. We humbly invoke your blessing upon this service of worship in the powerful and strong name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. Baptism is one of the two sacraments we believe in as Christians and as Presbyterians. It was instituted by our Lord Jesus Christ. It is a seal of the covenant of God's grace, of our engrafting into Christ, and of our union with Him, of remission of sins, regeneration, adoption, and life eternal. We use water in baptism, and it represents and signifies both the blood of Christ, which takes away the guilt of sin, original and actual, and also the sanctifying virtue of Christ, the Spirit of Christ, against the dominion of sin and the corruption of our sinful nature. Thus, baptizing with water signifies the cleansing from sin by the blood and for the merit of Jesus Christ, together with the mortification of sin, rising from sin to newness of life by virtue of the death and resurrection of Christ. The promise is made not only to those who profess faith in Jesus, but also their believers, that the children of believers have an interest in the gracious covenant given to us by God, and a right to the seal of it, and to the outward privileges of the church, under the gospel, no less than the children of Abraham in the time of the Old Testament, the covenant of grace for substance being the same, and the grace of God and the consolation of believers more plentiful than before. Son of God, the Lord Jesus, admitted children into his presence, embracing them and blessing them. He said, "For such is the kingdom of God." Children by baptism are solemnly received into the bosom of the visible church, distinguished from the world. One of the great things I appreciate about our heritage is that we have a theology for our children. It doesn't mean that we see them as saved through baptism. Baptism has no saving effect in and of itself. It means a sort of engagement. We are seeking to engage our children to the Lord so that in time, just as an engagement moves to a marriage, so the engagement of our children to the Lord Jesus would move to a profession of faith where they on their own would trust Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Our children are federally holy before baptism, and therefore they are baptized. And the inward grace and virtue of baptism is not tied to the very moment of time wherein it is administered. The fruit and the power thereof reaches to the whole course of our life. And that the outward baptism is not so necessary that through the want thereof the infant is in danger or the child is in danger of damnation. Again, we don't believe the actual baptism saves. It's a sign and a seal of our salvation through faith in Christ alone. And so we receive it whenever we come to faith in Jesus. But we also, just as circumcision was applied to the children of believing parents in the Old Testament, so baptism is applied to the children of believing parents in the New Covenant or under the New Testament. So with that in mind, I'd like to ask Tom and Andrea Cawley to come forward with their children, Chloe and Aylin. We're going to baptize Aylin this morning. And I'd also like to ask Rob and Kelly Melindy to come forward with their children, Kate, Kendall, Courtney, and Keegan. We're going to baptize Keegan this morning. And I'll ask one of our ruling elders, Randy Johnson, if he'll join me up here on the platform as well and assist me in the baptism. These two young ladies are cousins, for those of you that don't know, and so it's a special day for them as they are baptized. And many of you know Tom and Andrea, of course, and Rob and Kelly. Kelly is a member of our church. Rob is not at this time, and I take blame for that and full responsibility. And I hope that he will be one of these days, but who knows? So I'll be addressing the questions this morning to Tom and Andrea and also to Kelly. All right. First, I want to charge you all as parents from sacred scripture that you teach your children the word of God. Also, that you instruct them in the principles of our faith as contained in the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments. I also want to challenge you to pray with and for your children. As we baptize them today, again, we're not doing anything mystical or unusual. Nothing's going to take place behind the scenes right now, magical in the lives of these children. It's a sign and a symbol of faith. And that faith is yours right now, but you'll pass that along to your children, God willing, as the years go by. Also, I want to challenge you to set an example before them. One of the worst things for young people is to hear their mom and dad talk about Jesus and about having faith in Him and walking with God, but then show something different in their example. And that destroys a child's faith. It undermines faith. So I want to challenge you to your own walk with Jesus Christ as you seek His face. And as you do that, that you would encourage your children to do the same. And now I'll give you the questions or the challenge from Acts and from Genesis. The Bible says, "For to you is the promise, and to your children, and to all of them who are far off, even as many as our Lord our God shall call unto Himself. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee, throughout their generations, for an everlasting covenant, and to be a God unto thee and thy seed after thee. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, thou and thy house." Okay. Andrea and Tom, Kelly, I'm going to direct these questions to you now. Do you acknowledge your child's need of cleansing blood of Jesus Christ and the renewing grace of the Holy Spirit? Okay. Do you claim God's covenant promises on their behalf, and do you look in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation as you do for your own? Okay. Do you now unreservedly dedicate your child to God and promise in humble reliance upon divine grace that you will endeavor to set before them a godly example, and that you will pray with them and for them, and that you will teach them the doctrines of our holy faith, and that you strive by all of the means of God's appointment to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? Now, this is to the congregation because this is a family matter. We raise our children in the church. My children are your children. Their children are our children. We take a responsibility for them. And so I put this question to you, those of you who are members of Seminole Presbyterian Church, do you as a congregation undertake the responsibility of assisting the parents in the Christian nurture of these children? If you would say yes to that and you're a member of our church, would you raise your hand? Thank you. You may put your hand down. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time, and I thank you for the waters of baptism as a sign and symbol of your grace and mercy in our lives. Father, I thank you for these parents. I thank you for Tom and Andrea. I thank you for Rob and Kelly. And I pray, Lord, that your kindness, your grace, your mercy, your wisdom would be poured out upon them, and that Christ would dwell in their hearts as they seek to raise these precious children to your glory and honor. Father, I pray for Aileen today that you'd bless her, and that, Lord, she would never know a time growing up where she didn't love and serve and obey Jesus. I pray the same for Keegan, Lord, that you would bless her life and fill her with your Holy Spirit from her earliest years. And that, Lord, all that these baptisms symbolize today would come to full fruition in your own timing and in your own way. So, Lord, bless in heaven what we do here on earth by faith. We dedicate ourselves to you now. In Jesus' name, amen. Aileen, Loren, Cauley, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Father, bless this child, dedicate her to you. Pray that you would work inside of her heart, touch her life, fill her with your Spirit from her earliest years. Let her know you, love you, always follow you. We commit her to you now and engage her to the Lord Jesus in His precious name. Amen. Amen. Keegan Hunt, Melindy, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Father, bless my little sister in Christ, Keegan. I pray you would pour out your Spirit upon her as well, and that, Lord, you would bring this baptism to full fruition, that she would grow up to know you, love you, walk with you, to profess faith in you on her own in the time ahead. Bless her, Father. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Inside of your bulletin, you'll find our first scripture lesson for this morning. It's from the book of Exodus, chapter 3, verses 7 through 10. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt, and I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go, I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. Let's bow our heads now for a time of prayer as we confess our sins, and then join me for the written prayer inside of your bulletin as we conclude. Father, hear our prayers. We acknowledge that just as in Egypt, you called out Moses to deliver your children, so you've called out one greater than him, according to Hebrews, the Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver us, your children, from our sin. Father, hear our silent prayers this morning as we confess our sins afresh and anew to you. Help us to repent and to turn away. Hear us now in silence, we pray. Almighty God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, maker of all things, judge of all men, we acknowledge and bewail our manifold sins and wickedness, which we from time to time most grievously have committed by thought, word, and deed against thy divine majesty, provoking most justly thy wrath and indignation against us. We do earnestly repent and are heartily sorry for these our misdoings. The remembrance of them is grievous unto us. The burden of them is intolerable. Have mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, most merciful Father, for thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ's sake. Forgive us all that is past, and grant that we may ever hereafter serve and please thee in newness of life, to the honor and glory of thy name, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Scripture makes it clear that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of all of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. May God be glorified for his forgiveness. The second reading this morning is from the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer all kinds of griefs, or suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold which perishes, even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Join me once again in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your church family here on earth. Father, we thank you for the body of Christ, which we belong to. We rejoice that we can gather on a Sunday morning and hear your word, that we can sing hymns, that we can baptize those who follow Jesus and their children. Father, we can partake of the Lord's Supper from time to time and look back and remember the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for our sins on Calvary. Father, we rejoice this morning. We thank you for such a great salvation. We pray that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit. Lord, be with those who lead our nation and our world. Give them wisdom. Father, we pray that you would eliminate all war. We look forward, as Peter has spoken, to the coming of Jesus Christ. Father, we pray particularly for our troops today, that, Lord, you'd bring them home safely to us. Father, we pray for our church, our vision, our direction in the future. We pray for our transition to St. Paul Lutheran Church facilities, that, Lord, you would bless that. Continue to build us up as a church family. Father, we pray for Danny and Jamie Dalton and their daughter Kayla as they're away on vacation. Father, we pray for those who have suffered illness, those who are recovering from surgery, those who grieve and mourn. We pray for Servando and Mercedes Fernandez. We pray for Tiffany Beckel. We pray for Stacy Neshaw, lost a child, a baby, this past week. Father, we pray for Brian Tonis, his wife Jackie, and Brian's extended family in the loss, the sudden loss of his uncle, Mr. Kaler Wood, yesterday at the age of 58. Father, we pray for Jack and Jean Glaze and their various health issues. We pray for Connie Frail, facing knee surgery. We pray for John Irwin and all the difficulties he suffers with muscular dystrophy and diabetes. Father, be with our brother. Father, be with Becky Grooms, be with Laura Farmer, both of whom are pregnant. Bless their pregnancies. Father, we pray for Maureen Kamga, our friend from Cameroon, Africa, who delivered a healthy baby, according to our prayers, Chelsea. Father, may she be able to come home from the hospital soon. We also pray for those who suffer from cancer. We think of Martha Thompson, Ken Kinsek, Charlie Barreto, Milton McKnight, and Kurt Winkles. Father, be with all of these individuals. We pray for those who are shut in and confined, for Marion Smith and Eva McMillan, for Ruth Gallup and Mildred Allen, for Elizabeth Adams and Mr. Vernon Bryant. Be with all of these, Lord. Be with those who seek out employment, job-related issues. We pray for Elaine Crescent. We pray for Amarnath Buddhasingh. We pray for David Griffith. We pray for Jack and Jean Glaze. Indeed, Lord, we pray for all of us who suffer from the burden of tough economic times, that you would bring relief. Father, be with those with special needs like Jerry and Karen Collins and Alina Sanchez. Be with our missionaries, Lord, Don and Judy Vanderplug and Dave Hawes, Mark Maliu, and also our presbytery-supported missionary, Isaiah Antinia in Haiti. Father, be with all of these requests. You know them better than we do. Father, some of them we don't know at all, but you know them all. We pray that you would meet every need at the point where you define it. And now bless us, Father, as we pray that model prayer that you taught us 2,000 years ago through Jesus, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's take our hymnals once again and turn to number 116. For the beauty of the earth, number 116. This will be an offertory hymn. Let's stand together as we sing.
Our offertory statement this morning comes from Deuteronomy 10, verses 17 through 19. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who is not partial and takes no bribe. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow, and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. Love the sojourner, therefore, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are good beyond measure to your people, who do not merit your goodness. May we likewise be good to others without consideration of their merits. Advance your gospel through these gifts and tithes, we pray. And to you, Jesus, be all the glory. Amen.
Stand together. Be seated. If you would, open your Bibles with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, and if you don't have a Bible, then you can simply look on The passage is printed for you inside of your bulletin, 1 Peter chapter 1. We're in a series of messages through the book of 1 Peter during the summer months and into the fall. And this morning we find ourselves in verse 3 and following of 1 Peter. Now, Sunday by Sunday, we have what we call expository sermons. That is, we take the scripture, or the pastor takes the scripture and seeks to exposit, to dig out truth, to present by way of a message. And so we do that. We preach the scriptures. I realize that if I'm going to be with you for a long time as your pastor, there are some times where you come across an item that takes more time to cover. It takes a greater amount of digging. Not all things are plain or equally plain in the Bible. And some things are more important than others. Some things are weightier than others. Even Peter said this about Paul's writings in the second letter of Peter. So I say that by way of introduction this morning because as I looked at this passage this past week, I really couldn't get past verse 3. Verse 3, you'll notice, let me read it again. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then this statement, in His great mercy, He's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You'll notice those two words, new birth, new birth. John chapter 3, one of the most familiar chapters in all the Bible, Jesus speaks to a man named Nicodemus about the new birth. So what I'd like to do this morning is simply focus upon that and not all the other items that are there. We'll get to those in time. But just focus on that one little statement, the new birth by God's mercy that He's given to us. I noticed last week there were several that had questions about the contents of the sermon. We dealt with predestination and the fact that in verses 1 and 2, the Bible teaches that God chooses a people for Himself. That God elects a people for Himself. Just as He chose the Israelites, more particularly, He chooses people unto salvation. Well, you see that theme is all the way through sacred scripture, and it even follows here in verse 3. You'll notice He says, in His great mercy, God is not obligated to give anyone salvation. God isn't obligated to save anyone. If He were perfectly just, He would allow all of us to go straight to hell because of our sin. And yet He is merciful, He is kind, He is gracious. And that's why He has extended salvation to us. But we have to be born again. The new birth. In John chapter 3, Jesus tells Nicodemus, you must be born again. That is, we're born physically for the first time around. But the second time around, we have to be born from above. We have to be born spiritually. And as a result of that, we receive a living hope. And an eternal inheritance and a protective shield throughout this life. I don't know about you, but I like those benefits of being born again, that I have a living hope, that I have an inheritance that is undefiled and won't fade away, and that I have a protective shield in this life. Now, the concept of born again is familiar to most Americans. Remember President Jimmy Carter? He talked about being born again, and everybody talked about being born again back then, from Jimmy Carter all the way to Larry Flint, publisher of a pornographic magazine. A lot of people have heard the terminology, but most people don't really understand what it means. These words have little to no meaning to many people. Even amongst professing Christians, there's wide disagreement over just what these words mean. How is a person born again? Is it something that we do? That man does, or is it something only God can do? In order to understand the new birth, or what we call regeneration, we need to carefully examine the biblical data, which deals with this very important subject. And in our study this morning, I'd like to consider those things, the necessity of the new birth, and then how it takes place. So what I'm going to do is give you scriptures. I'll read them to you, and you can jot them down if you like in your notes. You can look them up later. I encourage you to do that. Because the Bible has an awful lot to say about what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be born again, what it means to be regenerated. And there are many, many people who think they're Christian who are not, who think they've been born again but have never had a relationship with Jesus. The Bible makes that abundantly plain. Broad is the way to destruction, and many go that way. Narrow is the way to life, and only a few find it. Is Christianity narrow? Yes. Yes. Why is that? Because Jesus is the only way. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He's not going to tolerate many roads to heaven. He gave his own son and he put him to death on a Roman cross to pay for your sins and my sins. So you better believe he has no alternative plan. And he won't tolerate an alternative plan. The Bible speaks of the necessity of the new birth. Genesis 2:17, when Adam ate the forbidden fruit in the Garden of Eden, he sinned against God and he died spiritually. The Bible tells us in Romans 5:12 that as a result of Adam and Eve's sin, the whole human race was plunged into sin. We are born with birth sin. We are guilty from the time we come forth from the womb. That's another fiction that we believe often in these United States and around the globe, that we become sinners when we sin. No! The Bible says that from the time we break the birth canal, we are sinners because we have that sin nature that we have inherited from our first parents, Adam and Eve. Original sin, as our Roman Catholic friends call it. And one aspect of the curse that sin brought upon all mankind was the change and the corruption of man's heart from being good and holy and upright to being evil and unholy and corrupt. Listen to Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. Before the flood took place, the Bible says, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. A lot of times we look at what we do and we read it as, that's a good thing. It's a good thing to help somebody out. It's a good thing to participate in a work day. But God looks way beyond the heart. God looks beyond our actions to the motive, to the condition of the heart. And God says, when I look at the heart, I see something you don't see. I see the corruption of sin, something you don't see and something we cannot overcome. Mark chapter 7, verses 20 through 23, Jesus said, what comes out of a man, that's what defiles him. Remember the Pharisees got mad at Jesus and his disciples because they didn't wash their hands? The Pharisees were always about ceremonialism. That is, how do you worship rather than the condition of your heart? And Jesus blazed the trail in Mark chapter 7 when he said, what comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, murder, theft, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. Jeremiah 17, verse 9, he said, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? In Proverbs chapter 20, verse 9, who can say, I have made my heart clean, I am pure from my sin? It's a rhetorical question. All of us stand guilty before God. All of us stand in need of regeneration or the new birth. And even a brief examination of sacred scripture shows man's unregenerate state and demonstrates the need for being born again. It's necessary before a person is enabled even to believe in Jesus Christ and to embrace him that he has to be or she has to be regenerated, something that only God can accomplish inside of the heart. Now the problem is it's almost impossible to happen. That's why the Bible says the road is broad to destruction and narrow to life. I don't know who's going to be saved. There are days I get up and I read passages like this and talk about joy, undescribable joy, and I ask myself, are you even converted? You know, all of us need to ask those questions. Have I been born again? Is there fruit in my life to demonstrate it? Well, there are six problems to being born again. Let me mention them quickly. Number one, we're spiritually dead. We're spiritually dead. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. The Bible says, and you he has made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Because of man's fall into sin, men are dead, women are dead, children are dead spiritually. Unregenerate people can no more choose Christ or see spiritual truth than a rotting corpse can play tennis or debate theology. You can't do it. You can't do it. There is no middle ground between being alive and being dead. Unregenerate people are spiritually not sick, not handicapped, not impaired, but dead. That's why there's this great need for God to do something inside of us that we cannot do for ourselves. The biblical view of the unregenerate is totally at odds with many pastors and teachers and even Christians who teach that unregenerate man has the ability to choose Christ. No, we don't. We're spiritually dead before we're regenerated. I love the comment made by W.E. Best, a theologian of several years ago. You may use all the human persuasion possible, but you cannot give spiritual life where death reigns. God alone, by a creative act, can bring life out of death. Spiritual arguments to an unregenerate person are only warm clothes to a corpse. They don't mean anything. That's why people go to church week in and week out and have the attitude, I just need to get the son of a gun over with and I'll be finished for the week, like I'm getting processed or something. No, the unregenerate person is dead, not sick, not impaired, but dead according to sacred scripture. Also, the second hurdle, the unregenerate person can't repent. It can't repent. Does that trouble you? The Bible calls us to do something we cannot do on our own. That's frightening, isn't it? Jeremiah 13:23, listen carefully. Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Then how can you do good who are accustomed to doing evil? Jeremiah was saying it's impossible to repent. It's impossible to change, just as it is impossible for an animal to change his or her skin. Second Peter talked about false prophets and false believers. He said there are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deception, having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin. See, we sin because we want to sin. We sin because it's part of our nature. Paul said in Romans 8, verses 6 through 8, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is at enmity with God. It is not subject to the law of God. Listen to this. Nor can it be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Without the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit applied to man's heart, no one would ever believe in Christ and repent. That is, turn away from his or her sin. And so genuine repentance is the fruit of a regenerated heart. Once again, it's by the grace of God. Acts chapter 11, verse 18, in Pisidian Antioch, whenever Paul preached to the Jews and they spurned the gospel, he turned to the Gentiles. And in Acts chapter 13, this statement is made. Then they, the Gentiles, glorified God, saying, God has also granted repentance to life to the Gentiles. You see, they rejoiced because they saw God's kindness and they realized that being able to repent was God's mercy being displayed to them. And so the unregenerate heart, number one, is spiritually dead. Number two, it cannot repent. Number three, it doesn't seek after God. Listen to the words of Psalm 14, verses 2 and 3. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there is any who understand, any who seek after God. They've all turned aside. They all together have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. Later on, Paul would quote the same passage in Romans 3. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. You know, the idea that people come and go from church and objectively weigh what they hear to search for the truth is really not true. Unregenerate men and women turn to false religions and philosophies and ideologies in order to suppress the truth and subsequently to escape from the true God. Isn't that what Romans 1 teaches? The Bible says the truth is everywhere. You can look at the world and just see by virtue of what God has created that there's a God, that He's real. But then you have to go to sacred scripture to understand the truth about Him. And that is, He's holy. And yet He loves sinners, but He hates sin. And sin must be dealt with. The Bible says in Romans 1, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness, that they may be known about God. What may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. And the Bible goes on to say that God gives them over to sinful desires. Remember last week we talked about our free will and how we're able to do what we want. Part of the reason for that is that God gives people over to their sin. I remember the story of the young woman who sat on the psychologist's couch She was living a life of drinking and drugging and clubbing and just doing her own thing. And the psychologist happened to be a Christian, and he was telling her about the scriptures. And she looked up at one point and she said to him, "You mean I don't have to do what I want to do?" People go through life like that, thinking that they're free. The Bible says you're not free, you're a slave to sin outside of Jesus Christ. What you do because you're enslaved to those things. And there's no way to get free. God turns people over to their sin. It's one of the worst places you can be. God gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. Read Romans 1, verses 18 through 32. It speaks all about it. Those who seek God only seek Him because God first seeks after them, and their stony hearts turn to flesh. Let me make a distinction here. There's a difference between regeneration and conversion. Regeneration is what takes place by God alone inside of the human heart. Conversion is what we do, or should I say what we do by the grace of God. That's when God acts on our hearts, we hear the gospel, and we respond in faith and repentance. But you see, a conversion never takes place until the heart is regenerated first. That's why it's terrible to fake it. If you don't know the Lord Jesus, don't try to fake it. Don't ask and say to yourself, "I'm going to live like a believer." That's miserable. In fact, Paul said in one place that if these things aren't true, then we Christians are above all the most to be pitied, because we've given our lives to something that is not true. That Jesus really didn't live and die and rise again. No. The Bible says don't fake a conversion. I wanted to be that way when I was younger. All my friends were saved, and so I said, "I want to be saved too." And I prayed a prayer, and I remember in a service when a guy was talking about hell, walking down an aisle and crying and saying, "Lord, save me." But life never changed. Until about 5 years later, when I began to develop an inward hunger for those things. And see, what took place is that regeneration, God's changing of the heart, had not taken place. And so this attempt to be converted was in vain. I was not converted, and my lifestyle showed it. There was not a love for God's word. There was not a desire to obey Jesus Christ. There was not a daily relationship with Him. I was still dead, even though I had given demonstration of trying to convert myself. You see, conversion takes place subsequent to regeneration. When the heart has been changed and God gives you a spiritual heart transplant, then you want to obey Him and you want to exercise faith in Jesus. You want to turn away from your sin. But outside of that, it's just an act. The unregenerate don't seek the true and living God. I'll tell you something else. The unregenerate, the lost person or woman, the man or woman, cannot understand or receive spiritual truth. In John chapter 3, Jesus answered and said to him, "Nicodemus, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." That is to say, he can't perceive. He cannot understand it. It doesn't make any sense to him. 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. Nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. The unregenerate man or woman can study the Bible and learn what it teaches regarding history and God's way of salvation. He may even lead a course on the Bible as literature in a university. But to him, the Bible is mythological nonsense. It is foolishness apart from the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 20 through 21, "The Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Therefore, let no one boast except in the Lord." The lost man, the lost woman, the unregenerate heart cannot understand or perceive spiritual truth. A fifth problem, the unregenerate are under the power of Satan. Again, as I wrote on my Facebook a few weeks ago, don't get mad at me. I'm not the editor, I'm the errand boy. Just the errand boy. But listen to the scriptures. 2 Corinthians 4, 3-4, Paul says, "Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age is blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine on them. The Bible says that people are blinded to the truth. They can't see. They don't understand spiritual truth. And why? Because they're held captive to Satan. That's why Jesus spoke about binding the strong man before you plunder his household. He was saying the only one that can really bind the strong man, Satan, is him. But outside of that, we're lost. Listen to the words of the risen Christ to the Apostle Paul in Acts 26. He says, I, Jesus Christ, will deliver you, Paul, from the Jewish people as well as the Gentiles to whom I'm sending you to. That's the way the Lord operates. He says, I'm going to send you to people that are going to hate your guts. And why? Because you're going to tell them the truth. You're going to speak the gospel to them. Now listen as I go on here. He says, I'm going to deliver you from them and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Man is loyal to the God of darkness and loves the darkness rather than the light. His will is therefore not free at all. It is bound by the flesh to the prince of darkness. That's why Paul says in 2 Timothy 2:26, he refers to people who have been held captive by Satan to do his will. If you live outside of Jesus Christ, you're not free. You're not your own agent. You're not even objective. You're blinded by a lie. And you're living this life and you're perishing. It's not that you're going to perish. You're presently perishing. That's why John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed would not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you realize in Romans 1, the chief sign of the wrath of God already beginning is unbelief? It's thumbing your nose at spiritual things. That's the sign of the beginnings of God's wrath. In another place in 1 Peter, he talks about salvation being like escaping from a burning building, how that it begins with the household of God. Yes, there is judgment coming. We don't hear very much about it these days. We like to feel good about ourselves. But the truth of the matter is, God is going to judge every last sin, every thought, every word, every deed, every single one. And if you're not found in Jesus Christ, if I'm not found in Christ, I'm going to pay the penalty of God's wrath for every single sin I've ever committed. That's why Jesus died on the cross. So that your sins and my sins would be paid in full. So that God would look at us through the lens of Christ Jesus and say, you have the righteousness of my Son now. You can't establish your own. Don't even try. But my Son's righteousness will clothe you. And all of your sins and all of your deeds that are evil, according to sacred scripture, have been done away with by Jesus. John chapter 1, finally the sixth problem, the unregenerate dwell in darkness. John chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. In him, Jesus Christ, was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness doesn't understand it, doesn't comprehend it. John 3, verses 19 through 20. And this is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. For everyone who practices evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. What is a Christian witness, a testimony? It's not a Christian sitting back looking at the world in judgment, saying, look how nasty you are. It's a Christian being real and honest and saying, my heart loves the darkness just like yours. But I'm so thankful that God has opened my eyes to the truth. And now he's changed my heart and my will to want what Jesus is and what he has to offer. Outside of that, I'd be lost. Listen to a comment again by W.E. Best. Pure darkness is the absence of all light. Those who are not born again dwell in spiritual darkness. How can those who are in total darkness, who hate the light, choose or cooperate with light? The unregenerate will not choose the light because he cannot choose the light. It is impossible with man. Non-existent spiritual life cannot give being to itself. Light is not brought out of darkness, neither does love come from hate. Every seed bears its own kind. This is exactly why Jesus said to Nicodemus, that which is of flesh is flesh, that which is of spirit is spirit. He was trying to tell Nicodemus, you've got to be born again, and it's something you can't bring about. It's something that's got to take place inside of you. Something that has to take place organically. Well, how do we deal with this as we come full circle? The need for the new birth doesn't make any sense to the unregenerate mind any more than it made sense to Nicodemus. And yet, Jesus said it has to happen. Jesus said in John 3, in his discussions with Nicodemus, Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he's born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, Spirit gives birth to Spirit. And listen to the words he said to Nicodemus, the ruler of Israel, the chief teacher in Israel. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. Nicodemus was surprised. I always marvel when I read that statement, and I'm reminded of the fact that there are going to be many preachers and teachers in hell. They never taught the truth. Life and ministry is based on themselves, not the sacred scriptures. And the faith that they presented did not take root in somebody's heart. What took place was their charisma. What took place was a reestablishing of themselves in somebody's life. That's why church is not a place to go to be filled up like a gas station. It's not a place to go to find something that you're looking for. It's a place to go to seek God's face as He speaks to us in Scripture. Jesus goes on to tell Nicodemus, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear the sound of it, but you can't tell where it comes from or where it's going. So is everyone who's born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said, how can this be? Jesus scolded him. Are you Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and you don't understand these things? Jesus is going to scold a lot of teachers one day because they didn't tell the truth. They didn't tell others how to be born again because it has to take place, and without it, we perish. He said, John, how can I be born again? I'm glad you asked that question. Let me tell you really quickly. Number one, acknowledge my helplessness and my need. The Bible says in Romans 5, when we were still without strength, that is, helpless, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Christ didn't die so you could clean up your act. He died for you and me while we were yet in our sins. And He says to us, you're helpless. You cannot change your life any more than a leopard can change its spots or a zebra its stripes. You have to acknowledge your helplessness and your need. You have to humble yourself. Say, I don't know. The greatest times of my life is when I was 17 and I finally said to my Sunday school teacher, I don't know. I sit in this class and I'd like to think I was an A student, that I understood all this stuff that I've heard since I was a child, but I don't get it. I don't get it. And I humbled myself enough for somebody to sit down and say, this is how you're born again. I'm so happy I did that instead of playing a game. You know, acted like I was converted when I wasn't. We have to acknowledge our helplessness. We have to humble ourselves. Secondly, we have to acknowledge that I can do nothing to save myself and that salvation is a gift from God. It begins with a change of heart. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. You can't earn salvation. I don't care how many times you go to church, how many times you participate in the sacraments, how many prayers you offer, you can never merit or earn salvation. That's precisely why Jesus had to die. Because you can't come up with the payment any more than I can. But we have to acknowledge that we can't contribute. Even our good deeds, the Bible says, is sin before God. Proverbs 21, verse 4, even the plowing of the wicked is sin. See, people do good things. You help somebody, you're a philanthropist, you give somebody some money. That does them good. But once again, it's not a matter of how we see things, it's a matter of how God sees it. And when God looks at a good work outside of Christ, He doesn't see the goodness of the work, but the badness of the worker. And the money in the work may benefit others, but it doesn't benefit the person who did it because their heart hasn't been changed. The Bible says in Romans 14:23, whatever is not from faith is sin. Ezekiel 11, verse 19, the prophet says, then I will give them a new heart, and I will put a new spirit within them, and I will take away the stony heart of flesh and give them a heart of flesh. I will take the heart of stone out and give you a heart of flesh. An uncircumcised heart is still enslaved to the filth and the pollution of the flesh. A heart of stone is totally unresponsive to the spiritual truth. An unregenerate man will no more respond to the gospel than will a rock. Regeneration is absolutely essential if man is to believe. So you have to acknowledge your helplessness and need. We have to acknowledge that we can do nothing to save ourselves, that salvation is a gift, and that it begins with a change of heart. And then finally, acknowledge my need to repent of my sin and believe in Jesus. Once again, we see the distinction between regeneration and conversion. The gospel doesn't mean anything if God hasn't regenerated your heart. But if He's changed your heart, and ask Him, beg Him to do that, if He's changed your heart, then you will want to be converted. You'll want to experience what it means to live by faith. You'll want to turn away from your sin. Begin to develop inside of you spiritual life. That's why Augustine, the great Christian of the 4th century, he used to say, I used to say to my will, my W-I-L-L, I used to say to my will leap. He said, my will would not leap. That was Augustine's way of saying, I used to try to turn over a new leaf. I used to try to change, but I love the darkness. Augustine said one time when he stole a whole batch of pears and he got caught later on, he said, I didn't love the pears. I love the sweet juice of stealing those pears. I have to agree that I'm with him. That's the way my heart is outside of Christ. I love the sweetness of sin until that power is broken and I'm delivered from Satan's dominion to God's. Then I want to repent and I want to change. Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. After John was in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. Jesus said that, but it doesn't become effectual unless somebody's heart has been changed. Acts chapter 5, whenever they arrested Peter and the other apostles from preaching the gospel, Peter said, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him to his own right hand as the Prince and Savior that he might, listen, give repentance and forgiveness of sins. When you repent, it's a gift. When you exercise faith in Jesus, it's a gift. It's not something that you muster. Acts chapter 17, the great apostle Paul at Athens with all those philosophers. He told them about the true God as they worshiped idols, as we do in these United States. And he said, therefore, since we are God's offspring, that is made in the image of God, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image by man's design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now He commands all people everywhere to repent. For He has set a day when He will judge the world with justice by the man He has appointed, having given proof of this to all men by raising Him from the dead. You know, the judge one day will be Jesus Christ. You realize that, don't you? He won't be this impersonal God because He's made Himself personal in Christ. And the Bible says that God knows all of our actions. He hates our sin, but He loves us as sinners. So He wants us to get on the ark. That is to repent of our sin, to turn and to trust Jesus. And just like Jesus said to Nicodemus, the wind blows where it wishes. You hear the sound of it, you don't know where it comes from or where it's going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. I've seen people born of the Spirit at age 6 and age 60. I've seen people raised in churches. I've seen pastors who didn't know the living God because they simply thought they did, but they'd never been regenerated. There was no hunger for repentance. There was no desire to demonstrate faith. There's got to be a change. Has that change happened to you? I close with that verse in Romans 10, 9 through 13. Paul said, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the Scripture says, anyone who trusts in Him will never be put to shame. Are you ashamed of your sin? Are you humble before God and see your need for salvation? Then come to Jesus. Trust Him as your Lord and Savior. Even if you think you've known him all of your life, if you don't admit it, humble yourself and say, Jesus, if you're real, come into my heart, forgive me of my sin, give me the grace to repent, help me to trust you and you alone so that I too might experience the new birth. And that I, like the Apostle Peter, might enjoy the inheritance that is set before me, and that I might enjoy the abundant life here on earth as I begin my walk with Jesus right now. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your mercy to sinners like us. Father, I pray this morning that we would make our calling and election sure. I pray, Father, that we would be born again if we are still lost, if we're unregenerate. I pray, Lord, that you would show your mercy on hearts this morning and save those who are lost. And Father, for the rest of us who already know you, help us to continue walking with Jesus, living by faith and repentance daily, that we might show forth the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Lord, do your holy will. We'll give you praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's close with a suitable hymn, O Love That Will Not Let Me Go. A beautiful hymn, number 708. There are four verses. We'll sing verse 1 and verse 4 only. Verse 1 and verse 4 only of number 708 as we stand together. Uncertain about being born again, call me this week. Let's have coffee together and talk it over. Get it straight. What beautiful words. I lay in lust, dust, life's glory dead, and from the ground there blossoms red life that shall endless be. Receive now the benediction of our Lord. Lord, help us to lose our lives that we might find them. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of his Holy Spirit rest and abide upon each of us who sincerely love and seek to obey the Lord Jesus. Amen.